Genesis chapter 39. We're following a study through the book of Genesis. And I wonder if you who were here last week have done your homework for this week. Remember I suggested that it would be good, be helpful, if you would read the chapter in advance of coming to church. If you would read the chapter in advance and give a little thought to it, you might ask yourself certain questions. What is it about? What is the Lord teaching? What am I to learn from this? It's a familiar narrative, isn't it? The story of Joseph in Potiphar's house. It's memorable. You all know it, children. Many of you have known it since you were children. And it's memorable because it's so wrong, isn't it? It's so unfair. The unfairness of it all, it provokes a strong reaction. Is that maybe what stands out for you? The injustice. Well, as disturbing as the injustice may be, I think what you should be most impressed by in this passage is Joseph's integrity. So vivid, isn't it? The way that he flees from temptation. You shouldn't come away from this feeling sorry for Joseph so much as recognizing he's not a victim, but he's a victor as he flees from temptation. And I want to think about that first of all, his purity. Joseph's purity. Joseph's purity has stood out through the whole narrative since he was first introduced. We're told that he was promoted in his father's house. His purity, his integrity set him apart. His faithfulness to his father, it set him apart from all his brothers. And then we see his integrity. His faithfulness, that purity, it continues now in Potiphar's house. He's no longer serving his father. And there's this whole traumatic incident when he's taken as a slave and he's brought into Egypt and he's sold and he now finds himself in another house. But this man continues to serve faithfully. It's astounding, isn't it? It's as though he gets up the next day and he's got a new management, but he carries on with the work. And his faithfulness, his integrity, his purity is such that he's very quickly promoted overall. So we're told that Potiphar only ever thought about the food he ate. It's not that Potiphar spent all day thinking about the food he ate, but he didn't have to worry about anything. He could just simply come home and enjoy his dinner and be confident that everything was well organized, everything was well run, everything prospered. That was because of the purity, the faithfulness, the integrity of Joseph. But we see his purity particularly, don't we, in relation to Potiphar's wife. The scripture only ever calls her Potiphar's wife or his master's wife. We're not told her own particular name. And I think the reason for that is to emphasize that she was someone's wife. It wasn't just a woman, a particular person, but it was his master's wife. And this woman, she had all the advantages of Egyptian society. Potiphar was a high-ranking official. And therefore, this is a wealthy household. And she had all the advantages of Egyptian society with which to adorn herself, to make herself beautiful. I think that's important to notice or to understand. Because Potiphar's wife, you can be sure, was an outwardly beautiful woman. And she also had power. And she had influence. And she had self-confidence. She was used to getting what she wanted. And she wants Joseph. We're told in verse 6 that Joseph was a goodly person and well favoured. And that's the very words that were used to describe his mother. Handsome in form and appearance. He's well built. He's a beautiful man. And not only that, but he is successful. He's a man who has power. Not that he's a ruler in Egypt, but he has power in that what he does goes well. And that adds to his attractiveness. And she wants that. She wants him. And so we're told in verse 7 that she cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." I think we have to understand that there's a process here. She cast her eyes. There's something seductive. There's something suggestive. And then she becomes shameless as she says to him, "Lie with me." Joseph, he was 17 when he was taken as a slave. He has been promoted quickly because of his integrity and because of his faithfulness. 19, 20. He is a young man. He is a young man who has what you might call almost every excuse. He's alone. He's been mistreated. If you look at the previous chapters, you see the general moral standard of his brothers, of the family environment he's come from. It's flattering to be pursued and to be admired. All his life, he's been rejected and pushed away. And here's someone who says, "Come." And she's persistent. It says in verse 10, "It came to pass, she spake to Joseph day by day." This wasn't a one-off. There's a campaign. She stalks him. It's incessant. It's unavoidable. It's inescapable. And at some point, surely, he must have realized there was an implicit threat as well. She can destroy him. And so there's maybe the thought, he's going to lose either way. He cannot win. And with that, perhaps the temptation of why not at least get something? Why not at least find a little comfort? Don't think for a moment Joseph had no imagination. Don't think that Joseph had no hormones. He's confronted with an agony here as this woman pursues him. And yet, you hear his answer. He says, "My master has kept nothing from me. My master has honoured me in that he has promoted me. He's put everything under my hand. How can I do this great evil and sin against God?" There's his answer. How did he overcome? Don't you want to know how he overcame in the face of this overwhelming temptation? Certainly Solomon wanted to know how he overcame. Because Solomon, writing with all the pathos of a man who himself was overcome with temptation and entered into the greatest of folly with women, writes to his son. That's the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is primarily Solomon writing to his son. And again he says, "My son." And he warns him. He says, "The lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell." He goes on, he says, "Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, or thou shalt mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed." Solomon goes on, he says, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" He says, "Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." Don't think for a moment Solomon is anti-woman. No, Solomon's writing to his son, and he's describing the great decisions of life in this language in which he has two images. There's the wicked woman, there's a wise woman. He says, "Who are you going to go to, son?" The wicked woman may be alluring, and she will draw you, but she will destroy you. Pursue Mrs. Wisdom or Miss Wisdom. Solomon longed that his son would understand and that he would flee, that he would keep himself pure. And it's a recurring issue, isn't it? It's an issue in every generation. It's an issue for us here today. It's a day when we're pursued on every side. There's images. And not just images, but there's a drawing. There's an encouraging. Solomon wants his son to understand the importance of fleeing from temptation. Don't you want to understand that too? Don't you want to understand how to flee from temptation? How to keep yourself pure? Perhaps the issues that face you today are different issues, but there's temptation nevertheless, isn't there? We're all confronted day after day with temptation, the promise of ease and of comfort. We're sometimes so intimidated by what tempts us that we feel that it's easier just to get it over and done with. What's the crux of the matter? The crux of the matter for Joseph is this. God is here now. Joseph says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He says, this is before God. God sees. God knows. God is here now. He knew he was God's man. He knew that God was his God. And even in the midst of all the hard experiences of life, the difficult providence, he's been taken as a slave. He's in a faraway land. He's been forsaken. He's been rejected. And yet God is here. You know, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter how lonely you feel. It doesn't matter how angry you may feel. God is here. You cannot escape from the presence of the living God. God is here. God sees. God knows. You know, so much of the Christian church has become malleable today. Fits in with the prevailing trends of society because so much of the church is ruled not by theology but by psychology. I feel this. I think this. or psychology. But theology speaks with clarity. God. God. God is. God is here. How could Joseph keep himself pure? It was through the knowledge of God. And his knowledge of God wasn't shaped by the hardness of his experience. But it wasn't undermined by the hardness of his experience. There were hard days, there were bad days, there were dark days. There were days of pain and anguish and grief and sorrow. And yet, God is. Something similar to the Apostle Paul, who describes himself in a Roman prison as the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Joseph is God's man, and he stands before God, and you stand before God today as well. Whatever temptation you face, whatever the circumstances of that temptation, know this. You stand before God, in the sight of God. That's why we read Psalm 139. The darkness doesn't cover. Nothing obscures you from God's sight. And if you would learn to understand that, that would restrain you. That would slow you down. That would prevent you. That would make you more careful. Because the truth is, when you're in company, you're more careful in how you behave than when you're apart or by alone. Because when you're alone, nobody sees. And if nobody sees, it doesn't matter. But the point is this: God sees. God always sees. Joseph's purity. And his purity is an outworking of his theology, which is that God is. But we can also understand that this wasn't Joseph's first spiritual battle. It's a significant battle. It's an almost overwhelming battle. But how is it that he's able to stand? How is it that he's able to persist? How is it that he's able to be single-minded? He's practiced in the art of faithfulness. He was faithful in his father's house, and now he'll be faithful in Egypt. He was faithful when it was easier to be faithful, and now he continues to be faithful when it's harder. The poet William Wordsworth said, "The child is the father of the man." And Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, for by you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Don't grieve the Spirit. Put away that bitterness and that wrath and that anger and that clamour and evil speaking and malice. What do you think Joseph had to deal with? In being set upon by his brothers, in being dragged to Egypt as a slave, in being sold in the slave market, taken into Potiphar's house, instructed, commanded, treated like an object. He'd had to deal with bitterness. He'd had to deal with wrath. He'd had to deal with anger. He'd had to deal with clamour and evil speaking. He had to deal with malice. He had to become tender-hearted. He had to forgive. Remember, he served Potiphar faithfully. How could he serve Potiphar faithfully? Not resentfully. Now you might understand that. He served Potiphar resentfully. But he doesn't. It's not resentment, but it's faithfulness. Because he deals with sin. And it's for the same reason. It's because of his theology. Because God is. He stands before God. And having been forgiven much, he must forgive. That's how to pursue purity. It's to stand before God and to seek God's face. Mrs. Potiphar pursued Joseph, but Joseph stayed well clear of her. He would not give her any opportunity until the day when he was trapped and she took hold of his clothes, and he tore himself out of his clothes and he ran out without them. He didn't wait to reason. He wasn't scared to run. You know, sometimes we say if you run away, you're scared. I think often people are too scared to run. His faithfulness would be costly. Faithfulness is costly, but know this, sin costs far more. Faithfulness is costly, but sin costs far more. Let's move on. That's the major point, isn't it? The purity of Joseph. But with that, we see, and I've already mentioned, is the power of Joseph. He's prosperous. The word for prosperous in verse 2 and verse 3 is a word which means to break forth, to achieve, to be able, to succeed. He's a doer. He's a productive man. It's interesting. The same characteristic which appealed to Mr. Potiphar appealed to Mrs. Potiphar. The circumstances had changed from his father's house to Potiphar's house. And by the end of the chapter, his circumstances have changed again to prison. And yet, what do we find? Still there in prison at the end of the chapter, he prospers. He's a man who has power. He's not passive. And why is it that it's that mentality that I said before we find in the Apostle Paul, who is the prisoner of Jesus Christ? He's not a victim of circumstances, but he's God's man. And so Joseph will serve in his father's house, in Potiphar's house, in the prison house. Wherever you put him, he serves. Why? Because he's serving the Lord. That's why. He's not serving himself. He's not serving who's immediately in front of him. He's serving the Lord. And therefore enjoys the Lord's blessing. That's repeated again and again. Verse 5, and it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. It's the Lord's blessing. The chapter opens and the chapter ends with the same assessment. God blessed Joseph. Now, the purpose of this is not so that you and I can look at this chapter and say, well, what made Joseph powerful? How can I be powerful? How can I realise, how can I appropriate that for myself so that everything I do works out well? This isn't a self-help book. This isn't 10 steps to prosperity. The purpose of this being revealed isn't so that you can enhance how you feel about yourself or enhance how well you get on in the daily experience of life. Rather, it is this. God is displaying the type of man that he has sent ahead of his people. God is displaying the type of man that he has sent into bondage to deliver his people from bondage. Been following through this study, you'll remember that I said the primary purpose in God speaking to us about Joseph is that Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is an Old Testament picture of Christ. Not that Joseph is the Savior, but Joseph saves. Joseph is sent by God to save. And by looking at him, we learn about the Saviour. God displays what his Saviour looks like, and we see his character in the greatest of duress. It's not so you feel comfortable when you think about yourself, but rather so you might find comfort as you think about him. That you might find your satisfaction in his achievement. In the perfection of his purity. In the perfection of his power. And thirdly, we see the presence of God. We see purity. We see power, and we see the very presence of God. God with Joseph. God with his people. God working out his purpose so that his people will be saved. The Saviour sent into bondage to deliver those in bondage. Everyone is against him, but the Lord is with him. Verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. The presence of the Lord. What does chapter 39 tell us? It tells us that God is at work. And not at a distance. God is at work. In the madness and the confusion and the injustice and the ugliness of this world, God is at work. Maybe not in ways that you would anticipate, but God is at work. And we see that worked out in a greater way, don't we? As we come to the narrative of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is of perfect purity. Even his enemies had to say, those who couldn't be done with him, I find no fault in this man. I was Pilate. Three times he said it, wasn't it? I find no fault in this man. There was an innocence. The Jews brought all these false witnesses together to accuse him, and they couldn't find two that could agree their stories. Perfect purity, innocence. And what power. Our Lord himself said, in John 14. He says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sakes." See, look at the power. Look at the blessing of God upon what I say and upon what I do. And if you won't take my words, if you'll harden your heart against what you hear, he says, "See, the blind see, the dumb speak, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor of the gospel preached to them." We see his purity. We see his power. We see his presence. And it's important for you today to see his purity and his power. Because maybe today you're oppressed with the realization that you have no purity of your own. And you have no power of your own. You're maybe haunted by the realization that your purity, such as it seems to be, so superficial, isn't it? You can wash your face, you can change your clothes, you can do your hair, you can look the part, but you can't look in the mirror because you know what you've done, you know what you've said, you know where you've been. You know these words may sound good, but you know the inconsistency, the deceit, the darkness. And you know what you can't achieve. You know that lack of power. And you maybe feel so far from his presence, the presence of the Holy One, the living God. But what you need to know today, friends, is that the Savior came for such as you. The Saviour says in Mark chapter 2 verse 17, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." For those without purity, for those without power, those far from the presence of God, he came for you. He came for the Judas. He came for the Reubens. He came for the Levites and the Simeons and all of them. And the question is then how you respond to that today. The right response. The right response is repentance. It's a turning from sin and a turning to God. It's not just a remorse. Remorse is a very powerless thing. It's a very hopeless thing. It's a sorry in sin, but not sorry for sin. But repentance has power, direct repentance has direction, because repentance means turning away from it. There's a sorrow, but a sorrow that doesn't leave you there, but a sorrow which brings you to cry upon God. God who seeks the impure, God who seeks the powerless, God who seeks the outcast and calls you in the gospel. Repentance, confessing the horror of the reality. Yes, we can seek to emulate Joseph. We can learn from Joseph, but more than emulate Joseph, friends, we are to exalt who Joseph represents. We are to exalt the one that Joseph teaches us about. We are to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the earth. Will you not then do that? As we read through Genesis, as we read through God's word, it teaches us about Jesus Christ. As you learn of him, will you not honour him? Will you not consecrate yourself to him? Will you not serve him? Whatever your circumstances, no matter how hard or how difficult, how discouraging. Be ruled by theology, not by the tunnel vision of psychology. I feel this, I think that. God has spoken. Let that liberate you. Because God has spoken peace. God speaks good to you. Don't hide from him, but embrace that and live for his glory. Just before I conclude, God willing, next week we will study chapter 40. Read chapter 40 over the course of this next week. Chapter 40 is to do with the dreams in the prison. Remember the significance of dreams in Joseph's own life in chapter 37. What is Joseph's great hope? What is it that Joseph is waiting for? Ask these questions as you study God's word. And we'll come and look at that together next week, God willing. Amen. Let's pray.